And turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you, that's on page 1018. We're going to read together the opening 15 verses of the chapter. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we come and consider these verses, let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your precious inspired word that you have given to us, we thank you for this revelation. We thank you that you have not left us to figure out life on our own, but that you have given to us your word, which is a lamp to our feet, that reveals who you are and reveals what you call us to do. And so, Lord, as we come to your word now, we know that we cannot understand your word apart from the help of your Spirit. And so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning. Give us a heart of understanding. Give us minds that are ready and receptive to hear your word. And Lord, as we hear your word, may your Spirit work in us to respond appropriately to that word and to go forth and to do that word that we hear this morning. May your people know that their shepherd, Jesus Christ, is speaking to them through his word. Pray that you would give me clarity of thought. Give me boldness to proclaim your word. And may we truly know that we have heard the voice of God speaking to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We sang some very familiar words in our opening hymn this morning. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let your goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Those words sum up for us both the delight and the frustrations we have in our daily walk with God. We're constrained daily by the outpouring of God's grace upon us to recognize our indebtedness to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We would not know God's love and God's favor apart from Jesus' grace and salvation to us. That's not the frustrating part. The frustrating part is that despite that daily outpouring of grace upon us, we find ourselves wandering from God. We find ourselves consumed with something other than God's glory and excellence. And at our very core, we desperately long to have ourselves chained up by the awe-inspiring goodness and grace of God in such a way that it binds our hearts to his ways and to pursue his glory. And we want the assurance that as we pursue his glory and his excellence, as we walk in God's ways, God will preserve us until we reach his courts above. Well, 2 Peter 1 outlines for us how God gives to us that assurance. Last Sunday night, we considered verses 1 through 4, and we learned that Jesus changes everything through his saving power. And having established who we now are in Jesus, Peter spends the next several verses unpacking the details of this new pursuit that God has called us to. And it's that pursuit that I want us to consider this morning. And so as we look at verses 5 and following of 2 Peter 1, here's the truth that we learn. As we pursue God's glory and excellence, Jesus assures us that he will bring us to that goal. As we pursue God's glory and excellence, Jesus assures us that he will bring us to that goal. We'll consider three aspects of this truth this morning. First, we'll consider the pursuit. Second, we'll consider the hindrances to that pursuit. And finally, we'll consider the results of that pursuit. So first, consider with me the pursuit. This pursuit is summed up as a call to pursue God's glory and excellence. Look back at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Let me briefly recap what we learned last week. We've been granted all things necessary for life and godliness. And we've been granted all of those things that are necessary by God's divine power. The same power that created the world by a spoken word. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that can pull down the strongholds of wickedness and sin. And in giving us all that we need for life and godliness, Jesus' saving power has totally transformed our pursuits. Peter points out that the goal of our pursuits is a life of godliness, a life that reflects God's own glory and excellence. It's an obtainable goal because God's power is at work in us. It's a glorious goal. It's a pursuit of God's glory and a life that reflects his excellence. And it's a goal that God has called us to. And it's a goal that we now desire because Jesus has given to us a new nature. We saw that all the promises of God, everything that God reveals in his word is centered around Jesus Christ. And Jesus has given to us a new nature that reflects the image of God, that reflects God's glory and excellence. And no longer are we consumed with pursuing our own desires, with pursuing our own lusts, but we're consumed with pursuing God's glory and excellence because of that new nature that Jesus has given to us. That, in summary fashion, is what we learned last week. This pursuit is an answer to God's call to pursue his own glory and excellence. As we consider this new pursuit that God has called us to, these new desires to serve him, let me just pause for a moment and ask us if those desires are present in our heart. See, if we don't even have a hint of those desires, there's no assurance that Jesus offers to us this morning because these desires for God and his ways are something that he gives to us when he saves us. That he gives to us with that new nature. And if this desire to pursue God's glory and excellence is not present in your life this morning, then what you need is to cry out to God, to cry out to Jesus to save you from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire, to give you that new nature. Well, having been reminded of this summary in verses 3 and 4, look now at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. This pursuit of God's glory and excellence, this pursuit calls for spiritual work. For this very reason. If we ignore that phrase, we're going to completely misunderstand everything else that Peter has to say in these verses. Everything that Peter is about to tell us flows from what verses 3 and 4 say. Everything that he's just finished telling us about the fact that Jesus saves us, that Jesus has given us new desires, that Jesus has changed us, that Jesus has given us a right relationship with God. Nothing that we are about to look at gives us a right relationship with God. It's because Jesus has already given to us a right relationship with God that we are called to engage in this pursuit. And while I'm concerned that we don't misunderstand what Peter has to say this morning, neither do I want us to dismiss the weight of what Peter is actually saying. Look at verse 5 again. Make every effort to supplement your faith. This is a command. It's a call to pursue spiritual work. Peter is saying, with all effort, with diligence, with eagerness, with haste, with zeal, with complete devotion, with that kind of effort, we are to supplement, to pursue alongside of this faith that God has given to us, all of these other qualities that God has given to us. This is not an easy stroll in the park kind of effort. This is difficult. This is long. This is ice chipping, snow shoveling without a snowblower kind of effort. Hey, it's difficult. It's intensive. One of my sisters had a teacher in school that used to pray on days where her class had to take a test. Lord, grant these students a grade worthy of the amount of time that they studied. My sister hated that prayer because for this particular class, she could study for like 15 to 30 minutes and get a really good grade. The pursuit of God's glory and excellence is not a 15 to 30 minute effort. It's every spare minute, all day and night, wholehearted devotion to God's glory and excellence in everything that we are doing. There's an energy, an intensity, a priority in this pursuit. It's a pursuit that calls for spiritual work. And this pursuit is a pursuit of Christ-like qualities. Look at verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. In giving this list, Peter's not saying that we have to master one quality before we pursue and move on to the next quality. He writes this list in this way to highlight two of the qualities, faith and love, that the pursuit of God's glory and excellence begins with faith, begins with that saving knowledge in Jesus, and it culminates in love for God and love for others. Faith, complete, total dependence upon God for all that we need. Virtue, that moral excellence, all that is good and right, all that is wholesome. Knowledge. We need to know about God and his ways and have the wisdom to live accordingly. Self-control, restraint from indulging in pleasure and sin. It's biblical control of the desires that God has given to us. Steadfastness. Endurance of suffering, persecution, injustice, the difficulties of this life, all while continuing to trust God and to trust the promises that he has given to us. Godliness, a life that is holy and pleasing to God. Brotherly affection, care and concern and love, particularly for those who are part of the family of God. And love, the summary of God's law, love for God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and love for our neighbors, not just those within the family of God, but love for those outside of the family of God as well, love for our enemies. This kind of description of a life that pursues God's glory and excellence ought to make us think of one life in particular, the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who, as Colossians 1, verse 15 tells us, is the image of the invisible God, and who, as Hebrews 1, 3 tells us, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Do we want to know what a life that pursues God's glory and excellence looks like? And look at Jesus Christ. He is our pursuit, to be like him, to love like him, to live like him. That is glory and excellence. That is the culmination of our pursuits and dreams. That is the promise that we were reminded of last Sunday morning from 1 John 3, verse 2. When we see Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, the perfect reflection of God's glory. Our pursuit of God's glory and excellence is a pursuit of Christ-likeness. If this glory and excellence, these Christ-like qualities, if God has called us to pursue that glory and excellence, then why don't we? Why is it so difficult? What is it that holds us back from these pursuits? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Why? Peter outlines hindrances to this pursuit. We've seen the pursuit. Consider with me in the second place the hindrances to this pursuit. Peter points out three hindrances. The first one is ignorance. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's stating a condition here. The first part of the sentence leads to the second part of the sentence. He states it negatively, but it can be stated positively. Because these qualities are yours and are increasing, they produce effectiveness and fruitfulness in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these qualities are yours, because these qualities are yours. Peter's point is that for those who are in Jesus Christ, those who have this new nature, those who have had all things given to them for life and godliness, you have these qualities. They're yours. These qualities are a result of that new nature that Jesus has given to us. Look at verse 8 again. Look at what Peter says. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same word that we saw last week in verses 2 and 3. It's the saving personal knowledge of Jesus, that complete and total dependence upon him for salvation. So follow Peter's statement closely. These Christ-like qualities that Peter has just listed in verses 5 to 7, they do not produce the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They produce fruitfulness. The saving knowledge of Jesus Christ gives the qualities. That's verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. With that saving knowledge comes these qualities that leads to a life of effectiveness and fruitfulness in our pursuit of God's glory and excellence. And it's our ignorance of this fact that these qualities are already belong to us in Jesus that gets us in trouble. We think that we have to pursue these qualities to earn a saving knowledge, or to earn a right relationship with God. Or we can think that we have to pursue these qualities to maintain a right relationship with God. That kind of thinking is the thinking of spiritual ignorance. And so Peter is reminding us, no. The qualities lead to fruitfulness. The knowledge gives the qualities. The qualities don't lead to the knowledge. Do you remember Jesus' statement, his parable in John 15? Jesus says that he's the vine and we're the branches. Branches cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. Well, that's Peter's point here in Second Peter. Branches aren't supposed to produce the vine. Branches produce fruit because they're attached to the vine. We produce fruit because Jesus, the true vine, is working in us to produce fruit. We're not called to produce saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to make every effort to bring forth fruit. Fruit that flows from the qualities that Jesus gives to us in saving knowledge. That understanding will completely liberate and change our pursuit of God's glory and excellence. We're trying to pursue a right relationship with God through our own efforts. We're never going to get there. But when we understand that Jesus has already given to us that right relationship through his righteousness, through his shed blood, and he has given to us all that we need for life and godliness, there is the motivation, there is the understanding, there is the knowledge that we need to pursue God's glory and excellence. There's a second hindrance to our pursuit, spiritual apathy. Look back at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they're increasing, there's growth. As we examine our lives, if there's no fruitfulness, if there's no growth, then something is wrong. We ought to be growing in faith. We ought to be growing in virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and in love. But perhaps this morning our problem is that spiritual apathy has set in. We've become content with where we are at, or we've just lost interest in growing. It just doesn't seem all that important anymore, and besides, it's really hard. The excitement and the zeal for growing in our understanding of who Jesus is and what God's word says and commands and that desire and zeal for living for him, it's dimmed. I remember the first winter I had in New Hampshire. We got quite a bit of snow that winter, and you can think that I'm a crazy southerner, and I probably am, but I was excited about going out and clearing the driveway and the sidewalks. I had never even heard of a snowblower. I didn't know what it was. When I heard the word, I was thinking something like a leaf blower that you wear on your back. And so I was really excited about getting out and using the snowblower and shoveling the sidewalks. It was hard. It was difficult. It was freezing cold, but it was a lot of fun. I mean, I was outside in the snow after all. And I was told by those rugged individuals in New Hampshire that the longer you spend in northern winters, you'll get apathetic about this whole thing eventually. It's drudgery, it's pain, it's hard, it's cold. You'll get over it. But it's snow. How can you ever not be excited about snow? I think of all the people that never get to experience and enjoy the delights of snow. Well, I wonder sometimes if our attitude towards the pursuit of God's glory and excellence is a bit like Northerners' attitude towards snow. We've become so used to the joys and the excitement and the privileges of God's grace to us in Jesus. We've become so used to those blessings and those benefits that so many in this world know nothing of that we've lost interest in pursuing it. We've lost interest in increasing in our experience of those spiritual privileges. It's just another snowstorm. You mean I've got to go put forth effort and time into pursuing God? This is hard work. It requires me to get out of my comfort and out of my ease to pursue God's glory and excellence. What the Holy Spirit is calling us to this morning is to look at all that has been given to us in Jesus Christ and to pursue it. Increase in it. Be fruitful. Shake off the lethargy. Shake off the spiritual apathy. Yes, it's hard work. Yes, it takes time and energy and commitment and zeal. But we've been blessed with spiritual blessings and privileges that so many in this world know nothing of. Why wouldn't we want to commit ourselves to this pursuit of God's glory and excellence? There's a third hindrance to our pursuit, and it's perhaps the most deadly hindrance: unbelief. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Spiritual blindness, or anything close thereto, is not something that we want describing us in our Christian walk. It's a characteristic of those who live in sin, refusing to pay attention to God and to his commands. Paul describes this spiritual blindness this way in Ephesians 4, 17 to 20. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Paul and Peter are both arguing the same thing. Why have we stopped pursuing God's glory and excellence? Because we're living in unbelieving sin. We've returned like a pig that has just gotten washed off. We've returned like a pig to the mud. We're wallowing around in filthy sin, and it's caused us to forget all that Jesus has done in us and for us, that he has cleansed us from our sins and called us to a different kind of life, and we're acting like unbelievers, not redeemed children of God. And so these qualities that are ours and ought to be increasing, that lead to effectiveness and fruitfulness in our knowledge of Jesus, they languish, devoid, destitute of any fruit, because we're messing around with sin. Have we forgotten who we are this morning in Jesus? Have we forgotten that we're cleansed from sin, called no longer to live in sin? That's why we read from Romans 6 this morning. God, because of what he has done for us in Jesus, has called us to yield ourselves, yield our members as slaves to righteousness, as slaves to his ways, not to return again, to continue on in sin. We are freed from sin's power. God's divine power has given us all things that we need for life and godliness. We don't have to live in sin this morning. What do our lifestyle patterns and decisions and choices and habits say about who we are? Are we living as those cleansed from sin and pursuing God's glory and excellence, or are we living in unbelieving sin, woefully deficient in these spiritual qualities? God has called us not to a life of sin and unbelief, but to a life that pursues his excellence and glory. So what's the remedy if we find these hindrances in our lives? Well, it's twofold. Remember and repent. Remember, Peter uses this word three times throughout verses 12 to 15. It's why he wrote this letter, to remind them of these qualities, to stir them up to action by way of reminder, to make every effort so that they would be able at any time to recall everything that he has said in verses 1 to 11, to remind them of who they are in Jesus, those with a new nature, those with God's divine power at work in them, producing a life of godliness, those blessed with all of these spiritual qualities in Jesus Christ. Remember and repent. We open our Bibles, we drop to our knees, and we prayerfully cry out to God, God, you have given to me all of these qualities in Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my ignorance. Forgive me of my apathy. Forgive me of my unbelief. Work in me according to your divine power and enable me to be fruitful and effective in my knowledge, in the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. Cause faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, cause all of these things to grow and abound in all that I do. That's Peter's point at the beginning of verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Get back to the pursuit of God's glory and excellence. Remember and repent. We can read through verses like 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10 and feel incredibly overwhelmed. The commands seem daunting. The hindrances seem too big to overcome. Our weakness and our inability is all too apparent to us. Satan's very adept at whispering doubts and fears, and he comes and he says, your calling and your election are up to you. And he seeks to destroy any assurance that we have. And he takes these energizing and motivating truths of Scripture and so twists them around in an effort to cripple us. But Jesus and his word are greater. We've seen the pursuits. We've seen the hindrances to that pursuit. Consider with me very briefly the results of that pursuit. Result number one, Jesus preserves us. Look at the end of verse 10 through verse 11. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's not saying that as we pursue God's glory and excellence that we'll never sin. He's talking about an ultimate, eternal falling away, a spiritual apostasy that results in God's condemnation upon us. We won't fall away as we pursue God's glory and excellence as he works in us. We won't fall away. Instead, we'll enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one last time, in case there's still any tendency within us to attribute this entrance to anything that we do, notice carefully what he says in verse 11. It's an entrance that has been richly provided for you. It's not an entrance that we provide for ourselves. It's an entrance that the riches of God's loving grace has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And because of that abundant provision, Jesus will preserve us throughout this pursuit, through every difficulty, through every struggle, through every setback, through every battle with sin, until that day that we enter into his eternal kingdom. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. Through his divine power, he will preserve us. He's provided an entrance into his kingdom, and not one single person that he has called will fail to enter into that kingdom. He will preserve us. And Jesus assures us. That's the other result. The result of this pursuit is a greater and greater assurance that Jesus has saved us, that Jesus loves us, that Jesus is all that we need, that Jesus and his glory and his excellence and his character is all that is worth pursuing, and that Jesus will bring us to the end of that pursuit. Looking, thinking, loving, and acting like him. Brothers and sisters, our assurance as we pursue God's glory and excellence is not found in the strength of our pursuit, in the faithfulness of our commitment to the Lord, in our ability to follow God's commands. Our assurance this morning as we pursue God's glory and excellence is found in Jesus, in his promises, in his power, and in the provisions that he has given us for life and godliness. Jesus is all we have this morning. And that's a good thing, because Jesus is all that we need this morning. Pursue God's glory and excellence in this new year. Pursue greater Christ-likeness. Fight against ignorance and apathy and unbelief. And as we pursue, Jesus assures us that he will bring us to that goal. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious assurance you have given to us this morning. And our testimony as we start this new year is that all that we have is Jesus. Lord, work in us. Work in us through your divine power. remind us of who we are in Jesus. Energize and motivate us to pursue your glory and excellence. And we rejoice knowing that Jesus will preserve us until that day that we see him face to face. Seal your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.